Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God, we come to thee today in our Saviour's most precious and holy name. We thank you, Lord, that this is an important day for us as our minds are turned to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world. We thank you that we have this reminder. We thank you, Lord, that to thy people it is something that is very special. We have been singing these beautiful and glorious hymns. We thank you that they are inspired by the person that we think about. They are inspired by the one who left the beauty and splendor and the love of heaven to come down into this world. We thank you that he came by the virgin birth. We thank you that he was born in Bethlehem, as the scripture foretold. We thank you, Lord, for his early life. And we thank you, Lord, for all of his life, without a stain, without a sin. Lord, not one of us could say anything like that. We have sinned, we have offended thee, we have done evil in thy sight. But our glorious and precious Saviour never failed once, never thought an evil thought, spoke an evil word, or did an evil deed. Thank you, Lord, that he is the spotless Lamb of God, and always will be spotless, and always was. Thank you, O God, for his death on the cross, that he might deliver his people from their sins, that he might give them peace, and that he might give them everlasting life. Lord, as we bow here in humble adoration, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us, that thou wilt bless us through thy word and through this time of devotion around the scriptures. We ask thee, Lord, to remember all that has gone before, stamp it with thine own approval. We ask thee, Lord, to bless this congregation and its pastor, to bless, O God, this nation, its president and prime minister and government, and all those in authority, those, O God, who defend this nation, those in the emergency services in the nation, and Lord, all the people of this nation. Open the eyes of those who are blind to the truth, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might know what they have lost out on and what they absolutely need. O God, speak, we pray of thee, and bless not just this nation, but spread thy truth across the earth. Men and women living in darkness, some, Lord, living in fear and in degradation and superstition, might be delivered from their bondage, that the prison doors might be thrown open, and that they might come out and be free and experience what it is to be a child of God through trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Look upon us favourably, shut us in with thyself now, and bless us mightily by thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and the verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I first preached on this text some 40 years ago. I remember the occasion well. I'm sure my son here doesn't remember the time when I preached it first. He was present, but he was just a little boy at the time, so he wouldn't have been old enough to remember what I was preaching from. I'm rather giving away his age here by making that statement, but I do remember it. And this verse is my favourite verse at this time of the year. It's a tremendous verse. It's a verse that was known by the Jews to refer to the Messiah. Because when you look at the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you find the wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem and asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And the scribes were able to tell Herod exactly where Christ should be born, and they quoted from this fifth chapter of the prophecy of Micah, which had been written about 750 years previously. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, our text, is one of the most remarkable verses in the Word of God. And we want to look at it in this special service this evening. And the first thing that I want to draw to your attention is the importance of the person who came to Bethlehem. We are told in this verse that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the margin says, from the days of eternity. What you've got here is an indication of the eternity of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into being when the Savior was born in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from everlasting. There never was a time when the Son of God did not exist. And that is a staggering thought. You try and cast your mind back. Try and imagine 10,000 years back. Then try and put in another marker and imagine 100,000 years back. Then put in another marker and try to remember 10 million years back. Or try to think of it. You'll not remember it, of course. Try to conceive of it. Conceive of 10 million years ago, 100 million years ago, 100 billion years ago, 100 trillion years ago. The mind is utterly defeated. You cannot imagine eternity past. But no matter how far back you could go in your imagination, even if you could travel back in time itself, you would never find a point of time at which the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. Jesus Christ is eternal. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be. When he spoke to John in the Isle of Patmos, he could say, I am he which is and which was and which is to come. I am eternal. I always have been, I am now, I always will be. And that is a clear indication that Jesus Christ is God. Charles Wesley wrote the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Remarkable. Jesus Christ, that little babe that Mary held in her arms, that was held in the arms of an old man called Simeon. Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. John the Apostle wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, the Bible is full of very powerful indications to us concerning the remarkable person who was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. You think of what happened at the announcement of the fact that he was going to be born. An angel came to Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly exalted among women. The Lord is with thee. She was troubled. She was deeply troubled at the announcement that she was going to be a mother. And she said, How can this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I have a child when I haven't got a husband, and I have not entered into marital relationships with a husband? And she was told that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and that that holy thing that should be born of her would be called the Son of God. Joseph was given a separate visitation from an angel, and he was told, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Don't put her away. Don't treat her as if she has done wrong, as if she has brought shame on the relationship between you and her by falling into sin. And he explained to Joseph that this child was Emmanuel, God with us. And his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And then you think of another remarkable thing that happened. And all of this is prior to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Her cousin Elizabeth, who was expecting a child, she was 5 or 6 months pregnant, came to visit Mary. And a strange thing happened. The babe within her womb leaped with joy. A child in the womb leaping for joy. Why was that child leaping for joy? Because there was another child in the womb of Mary, and that child was the Holy Son of God. All of this most remarkable. It cries out to us. It says, focus on this child. Focus on this person. This is a very, very important person. This is God manifest in the flesh. Then at his birth, the shepherds were in the fields, and they were watching over their flocks. We sing about it in our Christmas hymns. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and the Bible says they were sore afraid. What can this mean? This is dreadful, this omen. What is going to happen to us? And the angel could say, fear not, for lo, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Notice, the angel speaking to the shepherds did not say, for unto Mary is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. He said, unto you is born this day. Here is a remarkable birth. When our children are born, we tend to think they're ours very specially. People come in and they congratulate the mum and dad, and they say, you've got a son or you've got a daughter, and they admire the child. And of course they have to say the child is beautiful, beautiful little baby there. Looks the picture of its father, looks the picture of its mother, and then you see the bright smile of mum or dad's face. It's their child, very specially for mum or for dad. This child wasn't just for Mary. Unto you, he's for the shepherds, as well as for Mary and Joseph. He is the Saviour of a vast multitude. He came not just for one or two. He came for people like the shepherds and people like the wise men. How remarkable. And then, way out in the east, you know where I'm going now, the star appeared, a bright star, a guiding star. And that star led wise men from the east. We don't know exactly where in the east, but it led them right over to Jerusalem. That's why they made their inquiry in Jerusalem. And when they made their inquiry and the records were searched, they were told that Christ should be born in Bethlehem. And then the star led them further forward, led them right over to the place where Jesus was to be found. And when they entered in, they fell down before him and they worshipped him. If he had not been God, if he had not been God, that would have been blasphemous. That would have been idolatrous. But there was nothing incongruous about those wise men. By the way, there weren't necessarily three of them. It was just there were three gifts, and we all think there were three. There might have been more. But that's a little aside that perhaps I shouldn't have brought in. Might sort of blow a hole in somebody's theories. But anyway, there was nothing incongruous about those wise men falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worshipping him. A little baby. They worship a little baby. How remarkable that was. So everything that you see in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ indicates to us that here was someone who was completely different from all the rest of mankind. And as you follow his life, you can see how different he was from other people. You see him without sin, and you see him performing amazing miracles. What does he do? He goes to a crowd of hungry people, or should I say they come to him. There are 5,000 men. There are women and children. There may be 20,000 in that vast concourse. And the disciples do not know what to do. Send them away. Send them into the villages. Let them go and find some food. And Christ says, what food is there here? And when inquiry was made, one child, one little boy, had brought food. 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. Christ said, get them all to sit down, arrange them carefully in rows. And then he looked up to heaven and he blessed the food and he began to break it and put it into basket after basket after basket. And every single person in that vast crowd was satisfied. And 12 baskets full of leftovers were gathered up. He fed 4,000 men plus women and children a short time later. And 7 great hampers of food were left over of the fragments. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a woman in the temple who was bent right over. She had not been able to straighten herself for 18 years. She didn't see anything except the ground. Couldn't look up. Christ laid his hands upon her, and the woman straightened, and the first thing she looked into was the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are approximately 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels, and these are just samples of the many amazing miracles performed by Jesus Christ. He stilled the storm. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. He cast out evil spirits. He delivered the demoniac of Gadara. He raised the dead. How mighty this person, born in Bethlehem, proved to be. And then, of course, what shall we say of his preaching? His preaching was of the most powerful, greater than the preaching of any preacher that we have read about or heard down through the centuries. The officers of the Jews who were sent to arrest him returned with this tremendous testimony. They said, never man spake like this man. Well, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a most significant, a most remarkable person born in Bethlehem. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that should make you and me sit up and take notice. Why would such an important person come into this world? Why would he come? We should be asking ourselves that question. Because undoubtedly, Jesus Christ is the most significant, most remarkable person who ever stood on this earth. John Blanchard, who's a Christian writer, wrote tremendous books, and I've really enjoyed his books. John Blanchard described the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique person amongst 60 billion. Where did he get that figure, 60 billion? Well, that's reckoned to be the number of people who have lived on this earth since the dawn of creation. And there's one person, one person, and just one, that stands out as unique. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, that special person, come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But now I want you to think about the insignificance of the place to which the Lord Jesus Christ came. It says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. And if you trace Bethlehem in the Bible, you'll find that it was a very insignificant place. You'll find it mentioned in Ezra chapter 2 amongst the people who returned from the Babylonish captivity. And there's a list of different places and how many people came out of these different places. Around 50,000 came out at that time. And amongst those who came out, there was just a small number, 123, that came originally from Bethlehem. So out of tens of thousands, just 123 coming from Bethlehem. You can see how small Bethlehem was. And even if you go to it today, it's a small and insignificant place. You go to Bethlehem, if you tour Israel, and you're expecting some magnificent place, perhaps in your mind, but it's not significant. And it wasn't significant in the time when Jesus Christ was born there. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came to that place for a reason. He came to an insignificant place for a reason, because it helps us to show his complete humility. It would have been a great step down for the Lord Jesus to leave heaven and be born in a palace, to be born in the most glorious palace that earth could afford. It would have been a significant, an amazing step down for the King of Glory to be born in a palace. But the Lord Jesus Christ came down to the lowest place. And in Philippians chapter 2, it describes how he came into this world. And it tells us that not only did he come down in humility in his birth, but he came down to degradation and shame and sorrow and suffering in his death. It says, being meek, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most shameful death, one that was beneath contempt as far as the Romans were concerned. No Roman citizen could contemplate being crucified, yet the Lord of Glory, this extraordinary, unique person, came right down and he was born in an insignificant place. I think you and I should be very pleased that Christ stooped so low. You see, he reaches right down to the very, very lowest. He's able to lift, as the Bible puts it, the beggar out of the dust and out of what's called the dunghill, what we would call the manure heap. That's what we're like in our sins, vile and filthy and degraded by our sins. And all of us are sinners. The Bible makes that clear. The Lord Jesus Christ reached right down. He stretched forth his hand, as it were, in coming into this world, and he reached down to a lowly, insignificant place. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little, though you're insignificant, though you're of no importance in the eyes of men, yet out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ, the glorious Son of God, reached right down, stooped so low in order to deliver men and women from their sins. But then there's something else I may say about Bethlehem. While it was insignificant, it had a history that pointed forward to its future greatness. It was the birthplace of Benjamin. And Benjamin had two names. Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Benoni was the name his mother gave him, and it means the son of my sorrow. His mother called him Benoni because she died as he was born. The birth of Benjamin cost his mother Rachel her life. And so she said, he's the son of my sorrow. The son of my sorrow. Yet on his father's side he was called Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And in a way you get a glimpse into the twofold nature of Christ in those two names given to Benjamin. When Christ was presented in the temple before Simeon, Simeon said to Mary, his mother, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He said, you're going to have sorrow through this child. Through this child, your heart is going to be pierced and broken. And did that not take place? When Mary looked and saw the sinless Son of God, the one that she had borne in her womb, hanging upon Calvary's cruel cross, she had heard all the defamation of Christ. She had heard the crowd say, away with him, away with him, let him be crucified. She saw the crown of thorns upon his brow. She saw the wounds on his back from the scourging. And so awful was the scene that Christ spoke to John, his beloved disciple. And he said to John, behold thy mother. And he said to Mary, behold thy son. And he was really saying, not behold me, but treat John as your son. And he's saying to John, treat her as your mother. Take her away from this scene. It's unbearable for her. And yet he's the son of the right hand, because he is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, a prince and a savior, as the Bible declares. And I could go further. I could say more about Bethlehem, the place where Boaz was born. It's a place where David was born. It means house of bread, and Ephrata means fruitfulness. So in a way, it cast its shadow before it, indicating that though it was an insignificant place and a humble place for the Saviour to be born in, yet it had a history that spoke of a glorious future, the future that comprehended the birthplace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A glorious person, a most significant person, born in an insignificant, yet not totally insignificant place. And that leads me to my last thought. The reason why. When the young people were making a presentation in different centres, they had the theme, the reason for the season. And we've got to stop and ask ourselves, why? Why? Did Jesus come so that we might have Christmas presents, a Christmas tree, so that some people might speak about Santa Claus, so that people might have a time of festivity and drinking, and some of them getting completely out of control with the festivity? That is not the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. Our text says, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Here is God speaking, and he's saying, this person is coming before me. He's going to come and stand before me. And I find that a glorious truth. I believe that's something that should thrill your heart and mine. He's coming to stand before God. To stand before God. You think of what happened in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. Before the people were delivered from Egypt, they had to go amongst their flocks, and every family had to pick out a lamb. Now that lamb became very special. They kept it for 4 days. They examined it very carefully. And you know how it is with a lamb. Children love a little lamb. They really do. They love a little lamb. And here was a lamb chosen. Chosen for the family. Special. They examine it. There's not a blemish on that lamb. And then on the fourth day, what do? They get a knife and they cut a lamb's throat. And the blood pours from that lamb. And that blood is collected in a bowl. And then the father of the family gets some hyssop, like a plant, and he dips it in the bowl and he sprinkles round the frame of the house. Up above, down each side, he sprinkles the blood, and there's blood right round the framework of the door, and there's blood on the floor that falls down from the lintel of the door. So there's blood all around. There's a circle, in a sense, of blood all around the entrance to that house. And that lamb's blood becomes the safeguard when the avenging angel passes through Egypt. And the firstborn in the Israelite family is saved by that blood that was shed. The lamb is brought forth, it's examined, and its blood is shed, and it saves the life of the firstborn of the Israelites. And that's a picture of what Jesus Christ was to do. He came forth to God to offer himself to God. The blood of the lamb was significant in Egypt. The blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is more significant. That blood that he shed on Calvary's cross was the redemption price for his people's sins. That's the most precious blood that was ever shed on the earth. If you ever see an accident and blood is shed, it looks horrendous. It's horrendous. There's something about blood that makes us recoil. You don't like to see blood. You don't like to see it at the scene of an accident. You don't want to see a great deal of blood. That's the blood of man. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of a sinless person. And his blood was shed on Calvary's cross to save men and women from their sins. He came forth to God to offer a sacrifice to God. He, out of thee shall he come forth unto me. He comes to God. He comes to offer himself in the place of men and women who have sinned. He comes to set the prisoner free. He comes to rescue men and women. That's why his name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then it says, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, he didn't set up an earthly kingdom. So where does he rule? Where does he rule? He rules in the hearts of his people. He rules in our hearts when we're saved. If we are to benefit from the coming of this most glorious person, then we have got to submit ourselves to him, to be ruled and governed by him, that we might be saved from our sins. It's no good believing that he's a glorious person. It's no good just believing that he never sinned, that he went to the cross, that he shed his blood, that he rose again the third day, and that he's now at the Father's right hand, if you do not submit to his rule. And the first step is to recognize that you are a sinner. And the next step is to repent and turn from your sins. The first word that Jesus spoke or at least is recorded as having spoken in his earthly ministry, is that word repent. Repent. And I think of that word, I think of the parade ground for the soldiers. And I think of the sergeant major drilling his soldiers, and he sends them forth marching left, right, left, right. And then he may say, about turn. And they have to turn right around and face in the opposite direction. That's a faint illustration of repentance. Repentance is an about face. It's admitting that you're a sinner. It's about confessing your sins to God, not to man, but to God, and then running to the only one who can save you from your sins. Running to Jesus Christ, calling upon his name. And you know the good news? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hymn writer said, born thy people to deliver, born to set thy people free. That's why Christ came. This most significant person coming to this insignificant place, he came right down. He came and he reached down to the lowest. And he can lift the lowest right up to the highest place. He can give us peace with God. He can give us forgiveness. He can give us everlasting life in our souls. Don't miss the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss him. I want you to have the happiest Christmas possible, because you know Christ is your Savior. You know his peace in your heart. And you know that you're on your way to heaven. Born thy people to deliver. Born to set thy people free. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the one who was born at Bethlehem. Trust him as your Savior. Give your life to him. And then you'll have a happy Christmas. And you'll be able to look forward to a new year. Walking with God. Traveling the heavenly pathway that will one day lead to you being ushered into glory. May God bless you. And if you're not saved, may you taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you.